Now back to Exodus 25. That passage that Art read, by the way, I think I preached a message on that one time called The Holy Seed and the Leafless Tree. And it was about the subject we're talking about this morning. So if you get a chance to go listen to it, I don't remember the message. I do remember that about three quarters of the way through, I totally abandoned my notes. I remember that. But anyway, all right, Exodus 25. Now, I want to preach to you with the utmost simplicity. You know, there's on the New Word program, when you after you've written a document and you can hit check document and it'll go through and spelling check and check your grammar and all that. And when you get done, it'll tell you what the Kincaid reading level is. So when I send my sermon notes out, almost every time the Kincaid reading level is 7th grade, and that's way too high. I'm trying to get it down to about a 3rd or 4th grade reading level because I want to be simple. I want it to be that simple. And that's one reason God gave the tabernacle. It was so that you would have these simple pictures that are easy to see and they're simple and we can understand it. You know what a table looks like. You know what bread looks like. And so we have these simple pictures here to show us Christ. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of all the scriptures. The Lord said, Moses wrote of me, and everything in this tabernacle is written of him. Now, as the priest came into the first room of the tabernacle, the tabernacle's, you know, got the sheets up all the way around, and you enter a veil, and it's open, and there's just that first court that you enter into, and then you pass through that court, and you enter into the holy place. And when you enter into the holy place, the first room you entered into, when you enter, you're looking, and there's curtains hanging, and that makes up the holiest of holies. And against that curtain right here, at the very front right there, the first thing you would see would be the golden altar of incense, burning incense. And then to your left, you're going to see the golden candlestick all burning. And then to your right is going to be the golden table of showbread. And that's what we're talking about today, this golden table of showbread. Now, the Lord gave these exact measurements of it here. We don't know the exact measurement of a cubit now. A cubit was from your elbow to the tip of your ring finger was a cubit, roughly 18 inches. So that means this table would have been around 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, and about 2.5 inches high is about how big this table would have been. 2.5 feet high. It's just a little golden table. And he says, tells all about it there with the crown of border around it so the bread wouldn't fall off the table. And but the point down here at the bottom, verse 30, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. That was the important thing. This bread was before God always. Now go to Leviticus 24, and I want to show you something about the bread. Leviticus 24, verse 5. He says, and thou, Leviticus 24, 5, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 12 cakes. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. I think that means each cake weighed about 4 pounds. These were sizable cakes. It was a lot of flour. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. Now this frankincense wasn't part of the meal and part of the bread. It was just on top of it. And it said that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel. By an everlasting covenant, he took this bread from them and this flour. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons. They were the priests. Every week after the bread had set there, they took it off, they put fresh bread on. Aaron and his sons got that bread. That was the holy bread. And it said, they shall eat it in the holy place, for it's most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute. So today I want to show you Christ in the table of showbread. This golden table and this bread upon it typified the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. He's life. He's life. He's before God our Father, and he's the one in whom we live and are accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's like you have to have bread to live. Christ is the bread we have to live eternally. Now first, this table is a type of the Lord Jesus. We see it's called the table of showbread. It could be called the table of the bread of presence, because this bread was ever present before God. He was present. You remember he said last week, I'll meet with you above the mercy seat. He was in the holiest of holies. This bread was right there in front of him always, before him, before his presence. So when it says table of showbread, it was to show him. It was before his presence. Now, before this world was made, brethren, God chose by free and sovereign grace in Christ a people who God would save. He chose his people in Christ. I say that to you every time, but the reason I want to be simple is this, and I love it when folks come who maybe I've never preached to or they've not heard the gospel preached. I love it because it makes me go back and be simple, and that's what I want to do. And so I want you to look now at Ephesians 1, very familiar, but I want you to see it. Verses 3 and 4, talking to believers here who've been called by God's grace, he tells us why we've been called. He says, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That means there's not one left out that he didn't bless us with. Where? In heavenly places. That means before the world was. In Christ. In Christ. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know why I would pay close attention to this? You know why I would? It would strike me that this is the true God. Out of all the gods men have made up, this is the true God, and here's why. The history of this book is exactly according to world history. There's only two people in the world, Jew and Gentile, make up the entire world. And everything, you know, right now, the problem with between the Muslims not liking the Jews or the Christians, you know what that's about? Because Isaac and Ishmael, these two sons of Abraham, and God said, Isaac's my chosen son. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Ishmael has to be cast out. Ishmael was the work of Abraham's hand. He pictured salvation by works. Both of them were Abraham's sons, but he cast Ishmael out. And Isaac was the son through whom the Jews were formed, and Christ came. Ishmael was the father of the Muslims. That's why they hate each other. This book is exactly according to history. And we're reading here, God chose a people to save before the world was made. And he chose them in Christ, and he blessed them with all spiritual blessings. And so everything God's been doing in time, he's been doing for the sake of his son, for the sake of this elect people, to save this people by his son. Everything. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he chose his people in Christ, the Lord's always been ever present before God our Father. That's the picture here. This showbread was ever present before God always. Christ has always been ever present before God the Father. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, and I'll show you this. And let me tell you this. I know people have heard this argument. People will say, well, he's just picking and choosing scriptures and all this. Well, sit here a while. Sit here a while. Give it some time. And you'll see, I'll pick and choose enough scriptures. Before long, I'll be have read all of them to you. And you'll see, this is what the whole book says. He's not just picking and choosing to support his point. This is what the whole book says. And I'm just trying to, I can't read the whole book to you, so I have to pick out something to show you. But I'm showing you here, look, Christ here is presented as wisdom. And he says here in verse 23, he says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Look down at verse 30. He says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Christ has always been before the Father. He's always been the mediator. Scripture tells us he's the one who created the world. He did it. God the Father gave this people to him, trusted his Son to redeem them, and gave the work to him. And Christ made everything that's made. Colossians 1 says, of him, and through him, and to him, by him, were all things made that are made. They're made for him, by him and for him. He made it all. He was the voice walking in the garden, speaking to Abraham. To Adam. He's always been the mediator, one mediator between God and man. He was the one talking to Moses on the mountain who gave Moses the law. He was the one in the burning bush. He's always been before God representing his people and working amongst his people. And we saw this before about this shittim wood covered in gold. But let me tell you something. You read this, and God put it in there again that this this table, just like the ark, was made of shittim wood, poured over with gold. So were the staves, and we already read that, didn't we? We read that in about the ark. Now he says it again about the table, and our natural thought is, well, we'll just skip over that since we've already covered it. It wouldn't be there twice if it wasn't twice important. He wouldn't be there two times if it wasn't really important for us to look at it. And I guarantee you, what I said last week about the shittim wood and the pure gold, we done forgot it this week. We need to be told it again anyway, don't we? This pure shittim wood was imperishable wood. It was covered in pure gold. It typifies the Lord's two natures as the God-man mediator. Now, I'm trying to be simple today. Adam, God made Adam the head of the whole human race. And he made Christ the head of his elect people. There's two heads. There's Adam and there's Christ. All men are one day going to stand before God, and we're either going to stand in Adam or we're going to stand in Christ. One of the two. One of the two. Adam was the head, and he was representative of everybody who would be born of him. Christ represents everybody who shall be born of him. That's who they represented. Adam made one transgression in the garden. God said, there's one tree here you can't eat of. He ate of it. And eating the fruit wasn't that big a deal. The big deal was he sinned against God. God told him not to do it. And he did it anyway. And so he died spiritually. He was guilty. He died. He lost communion with God. So when he had children, his nature's corrupt now. When he had children, they were corrupt. And so on, right down to you and me. So we come forth guilty before the law of God, and we have an unholy nature, a sin nature. So we come forth literally with two strikes against us. We're guilty and unholy, unrighteous and unholy. Now listen to Romans 5:12. And I can't have you turn to all these scriptures. We'll be here till this afternoon. But write these down and look them up, or see me, and I'll send you my sermon notes. All right? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. So we all became sinners in Adam. In Adam. Well, Christ is the head of all that people God chose. And he always was ever present before God. God always looked to Christ. He never looked to his people. He's always looked to Christ. He's been the showbread, ever present before God. And Christ came forth into this world to represent those elect people God gave him before this world was made. And so the Son of God took a body like his people. He's God, He's Spirit, He takes a body of flesh. He had to be holy. That's the whole purpose of Him being born of a virgin. Because you and I were born from our father, which means we're corrupt. He wasn't born from Joseph, so a body was formed in Mary of the Holy Spirit, and He assumed that body so that He comes forth holy and without sin, so He can represent His people. That's why that was necessary. He had to be holy to represent His people. So He walks before God holy, holy, without sin. And that's what's pictured here by this shittim wood covered in gold. He's a man who's God, a pure, holy, spotless man who's God. Everything He's doing as a man, He's doing for His people, and because He's God, it's eternal. So though He went to the cross and was made sin for His people, just like this shittim wood was imperishable wood, though He was made sin for His people, He was never corrupted. He never became a sinner, a rebel, lost, dead in sin. He never was corrupted. And though He was buried, He saw no corruption. He came out of the grave because sin couldn't hold Him. He put sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. And because He's eternal God, everything He accomplished for His people is eternal. So He comes out of the grave. He was before the Father as the showbread, ever present before the world was made. All through Old Testament scriptures, He's before the Father. The Father's beholding Him as He created the world, as he's been calling out His people and saving His people. Then Christ came forth into the earth, incarnate, so we can behold Him as a man. And He worked out a salvation for His people, a righteousness, so that we're holy and righteous before God. And then He was buried, and He rose again. And now He's ever present before God at God's right hand. The scripture says here this table had a crown of pure gold around it. And that speaks of Christ's exaltation. Our Lord Jesus Christ was raised, and it's not like He's wearing a literal crown. The point is, He's crowned with all power over all. Now, as man, as God, He had that power over all. But now He has it as the God-man. He has it as God and man in one person. And so seated at God's right hand, there's a man who's Lord and Christ, who has all power over all, supreme power in heaven, earth, and hell. He controls, He's the Lord of hosts. That means everything He's ever created is His, and He's controlling it. The weather, everything, the climate, everything is being controlled by Him. You're not going to save the climate, and I'm not either. You can't save yourself, much less God's creation. God's in control of the climate, and He's controlling it. He's controlling His people. He's controlling kings. He's controlling everybody in the world. We don't get upset, fuss, and argue and carry on and protest when some president gets elected that we don't care for, because Christ put him there, and He can't wiggle a toe except for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lets Him wiggle a toe. And whatever He's doing, if it's bad and you don't like it and you think it's going to go to hell in a handbasket, just know this, Christ made the handbasket and He made hell too, and He's controlling the whole thing. And it's going to work out right. And we don't have to worry about it. Same's true for our preacher. I've told folks all the time, you have a preacher and folks will get bent out of shape over something he's done. And well, do you believe God's sovereign? Do you believe God's controlling him? Just like He is you, wait on the Lord. Pray for Him. The Lord will correct him, and He'll bless you and him through it and bring more blessing to you through his error than he would have if he hadn't have committed the error. I'm just saying Christ is King, and He's working everything, and He's doing it right. And so He sends the gospel to every single person He redeemed. Now, what He did on earth, what He did on the cross when He said it's finished, that was before the law of God making us righteous. And He's our sanctification in that He is the holiness God looks to. He's the righteousness and holiness God looks to and says, there, I accept my people, they're perfect. But because you and I are sinners, the only way without faith it's impossible to please God. We're going to have to be brought to believe God. We got to eat this bread. If you don't eat the bread, you're going to die. So we have to eat the bread. But the problem is, we don't like the bread. We'll eat anything else, but not the bread, because we don't like Christ. We don't want to eat Christ and believe on Christ and rest in Him alone. So He has to give us a new heart and a hunger to want to eat Christ, the bread. And I'm saying believe on Him. That's what I'm saying. That's what is pictured in Scripture. So He comes to you, and He makes you to be born again. He makes you to be born of incorruptible seed, and so that you can believe on Him. Go to 1 Peter 1:23. I'll show you this. Let me get there because I want to show you. Look there and look back in verse 18. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but were with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, to be redeemed means He bought us out from the curse of the law by being made a curse in our room instead and paying the debt we owe to the law. So He redeemed us out from that. Now watch this. Who by Him do believe in God. It's by Him that we believe in God. God raised Him up from the dead, gave Him glory, gave Him all power, that your faith and hope might be in God. And here's how you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit and gave you unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, see you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And here's how Christ did it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how He was born of our father Adam. So we had a sin nature. But of incorruptible, by the word of God. That's the incorruptible seed. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Look at verse 25 at the end. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So what I'm doing right now, if you're here, I would give this some serious consideration, because Christ brought you here. And it's through this preaching that He's going to cause this word to give you life within, if you're His. And you'll begin to find yourself believing what you're hearing. You'll start seeing everything the preacher's showing you in Scriptures right there in black and white. But whereas before you couldn't believe it, now you'll start believing it. What's happened? He's made you to be born of this incorruptible seed through the preaching of the gospel. There's life in you that wasn't there. There's a new nature in you that wasn't there. The Spirit of God's entered in. Christ has entered in. He's made a holy man within you, so now that you can behold Christ Jesus is all in all. Now this is all, go to Galatians 4 and verse 4, and I'll show you this is all summed up right here. Everything I just told you, we'll see it all together. Galatians 4:4. He says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is, that we might be born again and given faith in Christ and brought into the family of God. And because you are sons, our faith didn't make us sons. Because you are sons, even when you were dead in sins, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and that made us cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So that's everything I just showed you. Now go to Romans 5, and this really sums it up. Romans 5 and verse 17. This begins with Adam. It goes all the way to Christ right here in just a few verses. It says everything I just said to you. Romans 5:17 says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that means by Adam, much more they which receive or are given abundance of grace and of the gift freely given of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, and that's all men who Adam represented, to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who Christ represented, unto justification of life. For For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You didn't have to do anything for Adam to make you a sinner. He did it. He succeeded. Well, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You don't have to do anything to be made righteous. Christ did it for his people. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that you might see you're a sinner. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Christ Jesus is the bread. He's the bread pictured in this on this table, or he's the one pictured in this table who is God and man, the shit of wood covered in pure gold, ever present before God. Now, in our text, secondly, the bread, in the bread, we behold the bread of life. That's what bread represents, is life. He's the table, he's the pure table, and he's the bread of life. He says, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Well, preacher, you're going to have to convince me now. Show me. I want to see in Scripture that Christ is the bread. Go to John 6. John chapter 6. And look here with me. John chapter 6. He just got through feeding that multitude, the fish and the loaves, picturing him feeding his people. He had all these people following him because they just wanted more miracles to be worked. And Christ told them this. Here was his point. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, by the Father, cometh unto me. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. The table upon which was the showbread, the bread of presence. It stood in the holy place in the tabernacle before the presence of the Lord God himself continually. Christ has always been before God. He's fit for God. God receives him. God's pleased with him. God's accepted with him. He's honored God's law that we broke. He's purged the sins of his people so that holy God can receive us. He's made a robe of righteousness to be placed upon us so that we can be received of God and be regarded by the law as having totally fulfilled the law. He's done everything God sent him to do. Now, look here in Leviticus 24. Go back there in verse 5. And we learn about the cakes. And this is all about Christ now. If you want to be accepted, I'm telling you this, believe on Christ. He delights in his son. That's the only way he's going to receive you and me. And one of these days, when he calls the last one and we all stand before God, it's going to be too late then. You know, our Lord talked about the ground where the seed is sown, and just immediately the fowl and the birds come and they take the seed away. And that word sown, that seed's the word, he said. And he said those fowls come and take it away. I was talking to Will just last night. I said, you know, you come in here, we hear this gospel preached. If we go out of here and just immediately we take off with our friends and go do something, whatever, and we immediately the word, the seed just taken away. And we get nothing from it because it's gone. It's just taken away. And if we just do that every day of our life, and I can promise you this, whatever right now appeals to you as a young person that makes you want to go do it and it's exciting and it gets your mind off everything, whatever that is right now that's fun to do, it's just going to get more and more and more and more tempting the older you get. And if we just every time go and do and the word just takes off and leaves us, we'll never It'll never take root. We have to, he said, seek the Lord. That means diligently seek him. That means take this word and go try to learn about him. Look into the word and see if these things are so. Read the sermon notes that are sent to you. I'll send those sermons. Most of y'all get the sermon notes. I'll send them to you every time if you want them. And try to put them in a readable format so you can read them. And read them and study them. And I put the scriptures in them so you can look them up and see it. But apply yourself. Because the only way we're going to be accepted of God is believing on Christ. I want you to eat the bread. Now look here now. We're told here, Leviticus 24:5, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, that is in each cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. There were 12 cakes. You know why? Because there was 12 tribes of Israel. That tells us each person in Israel was represented by these 12 cakes. None outside of Israel was represented. Now don't miss that. Only the 12 tribes of Israel were represented by these 12 cakes. There was a lot of other nations. They weren't just these 12 cakes for those 12 tribes. But all within Israel were represented. The Lord Jesus Christ represented all God's elect. He did not represent anybody but God's elect, those God chose freely by grace, but he did represent all God's elect. He represented all of them. And he shall give life to all his elect. But preacher, now you said the bread typified Christ. Now you're telling me this bread typifies God's elect. That's right. It's because Christ and his elect are one bread. We're one. We're one. And you and I, all his elect who are called to believe, we partake of that one bread of Christ. He's our life. We have no other. We're looking to nobody else but Christ our life. He said there was 2/10 deals of flour in each cake. That's 2 omers. That's around 4 pounds of flour that was used to make these cakes. So that's twice as much. You know, in the wilderness, when the manna came down, the bread from heaven came down, they were each went out and gathered 2 omers a day. So this bread and each cake had twice as much as they had in the wilderness. Twice as much. Christ only redeemed his elect, but for his elect, he is full of abundant grace. Are you the chief of sinners? Are you at a place where you say, I am so sinful and so wretched? Well, let me tell you, in Christ is abundant grace to cover all the sins of all his people. And not any are going to be lost. We just read, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now here's the question, sinner, are you hungry for Christ? Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you hungry for acceptance with God? By nature, we're not. That's the problem. God has to give us new life and faith, because without that, we just don't see ourselves as sinful. We don't see ourselves as having a need. And so we don't hunger for Christ. We don't hunger for righteousness. Now let me tell you something to you who are seeing and believing and trusting, and yet you've not professed faith in Christ yet. Listen to me carefully. To think that I have to get a certain level of knowledge before I confess Christ is really just self-righteousness. Listen, I've been believing on the Lord Jesus Christ since sometime in the mid-80s. And I just barely know anything at all about him. Just barely. There is a lot more about him that I don't know. People will say, well, there's certain things in the book I don't understand. There's a whole lot in the book I don't understand. There's a lot more in the book I don't understand than I do understand. Don't think you have to get to a certain level of knowledge to be saved and confess Christ and follow Him. That's not it. If you were hungry and somebody set bread before you, would you say, well, I'm just not going to eat the bread till I know exactly how it was made. I'm not going to eat the bread because I don't feel like yet I don't really know the people who prepared it that well, and I don't know what all ingredients they made it, and I don't know what kind of bowl they used and flour, and you know, I just don't know everything about how it was made. You ain't got to be a chef to eat. Just eat the bread. And if you're hungry, you'll eat the bread. And that's the thing. You don't have to know everything about Christ. He said, come to me. I'll teach you. And we're going to be in eternity in heaven with Christ in Him teaching us. That's how big our God is and how great our God is. It'll be eternity of us learning about Him because it's just that much to know. So don't think there's, you know, you have to come to a... I have, on occasion, I think maybe one time, maybe twice, turned somebody down that asked me to baptize them. And I did it because they were talking about knowledge and they weren't talking about Christ. I wasn't trying to set a bar for you. I'm not trying to say you have to get a certain level of knowledge. That's not it at all. I was saying to you, don't come talking about thinking you have to have a certain level of knowledge. Come telling me about what you think of Christ. He's the Savior. And if you trust Him and you believe on Him, you don't have to have a PhD in theology to cast your care on Christ. That woman came with the issue of blood. All she knew is if I can just touch His garment, He'll make me whole. And she just reached out and touched Him. We're told here that there was pure frankincense, verse 7. Pure frankincense for a memorial, an offering made by fire unto the Lord that was on all these loaves. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, the priests. They shall eat it in the holy place. It's most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. He said this is most holy to him. Now let's put all that together and we see a picture of every believer before God in Christ. Here it is. The frankincense was burned, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a memorial. Christ is the constant sweet savor. He's the memorial before God so that God accepts all who believe on Him. And this was done in the Sabbath before the Lord continually. Christ is our Sabbath. Not a day. Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Him before the Lord continually. This was taken, the flour was taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant or for an everlasting covenant. It was an offering taken from the children. We willingly believe on Christ the bread like as they willingly brought this flour. God gave it to them and they gave it back to God. God gives us Christ, we give Christ back to God. That's the only offering we come with. And in Christ, God's made with us an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. That means Christ fulfilled everything. And that's all our salvation. We trust Him to have fulfilled everything. Now look, it was Aaron's and his sons. It was the priests. And they ate it in the holy place. And it says here, it was most holy unto them of the offerings of the Lord made by fire perpetually. Go to 1 Peter 2. We'll end with this, and this sums it all up. Here you have these priests. They're in a man-made tabernacle, and they're offering up these physical, literal sacrifices of bread. Now, when Christ has brought you to faith, here's what you are. Look here. Verse 5, ye also, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. You are the temple of God. You're the tabernacle of God. And it says, a holy priesthood. We're the tabernacle and we're the priesthood. Christ has made us priests to God so that we can partake of Christ our bread. And look, He made his priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We didn't see anybody this morning bringing fine flour or a lamb or any of those offerings, those physical offerings. Today we came in here and we've made some offerings. We sang to the Lord. We sang his praises. We've worshiped him right here in his word, in his gospel. We've prayed. We've offered our prayers up to him. These are all the spiritual sacrifices. And then when we do labors of love and works of faith for one another, for his people, for the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel, those are all considered spiritual sacrifices. Just like that fine flour was a sacrifice. And look, and all of this is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Just like that frankincense went up and God smelled a sweet smell and said, I accept him. God smells Christ and he accepts us. And that's what this whole thing's about. He's the bread. And just as this bread never grew stale, it was always continually before the Lord, always there for the priest to eat. Christ never grows old to a believer. God keeps him ever fresh. He keeps this gospel ever fresh. Because it's before Christ is before God and he's before us, and it's Christ who we both feed upon, who God delights in and says this is life, and who we delight in and say he's our life. And we have to have Christ the bread for life. And I pray he make you hungry and make you eat Christ. He said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, believing on me, that's what he means, he'll live forever. You won't ever hunger for righteousness, holiness, redemption, wisdom, nothing you need. You won't thirst or hunger for it ever again. And I pray God will bless that.